Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In speaking this beatitude, Jesus chose his words very carefully. He did not say that those are blessed who are pure of speech. He did not say that those are blessed who are pure in action. Not even blessed are those whose thoughts and desires are pure. But he spoke specifically of the blessedness of those that are pure in heart. And there's good reason for that. Not all who are pure in speech or whose outward actions seem impeccable are pure in heart. Many have a veneer of purity to be seen by others, but their hearts are defiled. It is only those that are pure in heart and whose pure heart shows itself in the rest of their lives that are blessed. Those alone will see God. In these Beatitudes, you recall, Jesus is showing the spiritual characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. These are not natural to us. They weren't given to us through our natural birth, but through our spiritual rebirth. We also saw this morning that the characteristic of being merciful, pure in heart, and peacemaker arise out of being filled with righteousness, after which the citizens of the kingdom hunger and are filled. Those who are filled with the righteousness of God in Christ are first of all merciful, and they are also pure in heart. And in that purity of heart, they find a great blessing. And again, we must be reminded our calling is to manifest this characteristic in our lives. And so with that in mind, we turn our attention to this sixth beatitude, the blessedness of the pure in heart. And again, 2 points, who they are, how they are blessed. What does it mean to be pure? Purity means, first of all, undefiled, not corrupted, not adulterated with anything. We think of pure milk. Milk with no impurities. Pure gold. Gold put to the fire. The impurities rise to the top, are skimmed off, and it's free from any impurities. Pure gold. Well, the Word of God here speaks of purity, not in a physical sense, but spiritual purity. And that is spiritually pure, which is undefiled, not corrupted with sin. It's sin that defiles a person spiritually. We just read from Matthew chapter 15, and there Jesus dealt with the criticism of the scribes and the Pharisees. They charged his disciples with being unclean because when they ate, they forgot to wash their hands, and that was a custom in Israel. If you want to maintain cleanliness and you want to be pure before God, there's a certain ceremony you must go, and washing your hands before you eat. Otherwise, you defile yourself and you're unclean. And Jesus made the point Look, it's not what goes in the mouth that renders a person unclean before God. It's that which comes out, verse 11. Not that which goes into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defileth a man. And then he explains further on, verses 18 through 20. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile of a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. The pure, those who are pure, are undefiled with these sins. That's the negative. They're not defiled. Positively, the pure are those whose lives conform to the law and the will of God. That's the standard of purity. God is pure. He's holy. He has set before us His holy law that reflects His perfection, His goodness, His holiness, His purity. When we, by grace, keep the law, are in the confines of that law, then we're talking about spiritual purity. Now, notice that Jesus emphasizes not just that the citizens of the kingdom are pure, but that they are pure in heart. And Jesus emphasized that because the purity of many, even in His day, and especially in His day, but in every age, the purity of many is only an outward, exterior purity. Take the scribes and the Pharisees who were critical of Jesus because His disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. Towards the end of His ministry, Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus compared them to sepulchers that were whitewashed on the outside and adorned, and they were beautiful. But inwardly, they were full of dead men's rotting bones with the stench of death. And Jesus said, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees are like. They have a veneer of purity on their lives. Their obedience to God is only outward. And not only that, but they go beyond what God requires, and they make all kinds of rules and regulations that they place upon themselves and others as the standard of purity. But it's all only outward, a thin veneer. But inwardly, their thoughts, their desires, their motives are evil. They're whited sepulchers. And Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, in this chapter 5, to give some examples. He goes in verse 21 to the sixth commandment. You have heard that it has been said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And then Jesus goes on to talk about those who are angry with their brother without a cause. And they say to their brother, Raka. In anger, they call him blockhead. And they call him a fool. And he makes very clear that this anger and the outburst of anger is just as much a sin of murder as actually taking someone's life. And then he talks about bringing one's gift to the altar. And there you remember, so-and-so's got something against me. And he says, now before you go, bring your gift to the altar, leave it there, and be reconciled to your brother. And then he talks about if your brother has something against you, then make sure that you agree with him quickly. Don't be belligerent. Don't drag it out. He's got the Pharisees in mind. They had a very shallow, superficial view of the sixth commandment. You don't take someone's life, you're purer, undefiled in that area of your life. But they were angry. They called names. They would try to worship God, at least outwardly, and they were all tied up in turmoil with others, unreconciled. They wouldn't cooperate. They wouldn't settle matters. They'd drag them out. They wouldn't forgive. Jesus says here, that's a violation of the sixth commandment. But no, they never laid a hand on anybody else. But they're murderers. And then he goes to the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, committeth adultery with her already in his heart. Again, the Pharisees never touched another man's wife, but they were full of inner lust. Their obedience to the seventh commandment was only outward. And Jesus says that's not enough. God's commandments look deeper than that, to your desires. Superficial purity is not enough. Not pleasing to God. And so Jesus often called the Pharisees hypocrites. Their purity was only a show, a mask. And that's the purity, by the way, that characterizes society in general. Now, we don't have a lot of morals left in our country, do we? I mentioned that in the congregational prayer. Morals and outward purity have, in many ways, gone by the board. But when there is morality in society, it's only outward. It's never inward. And Jesus makes clear in verse 20 of this chapter, that won't get you into the kingdom. Except your righteousness. Righteousness and purity are synonyms of each other. Obedience to God. Unless yours exceeds that of the righteous, of the scribes and the Pharisees, you have no place in the kingdom. And so Jesus speaks of the pure in heart. Those whose purity is a matter of the heart, that begins with the heart. What characterizes a pure heart? The answer is very simple. It is filled with the love of God and the love of the neighbor for God's sake. We've described purity in terms of obeying and keeping God's law. That reflects God's holiness. That which is in harmony with the law of God is pure and undefiled. And what is the great commandment of the law? Don't ever forget it. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself for God's sake. And that is a matter of the heart. Love is not just a matter of the mind and the will. It is that. But it has its origin in the heart. With the heart you love. With the heart you hate. If you will be pure in heart, that heart must be filled with and controlled by the love of God. And that means, therefore, that when one's heart is filled with sinful hatred, Hatred of God, hatred of his commandments, sinful hatred of his neighbor. That heart is defiled. It's corrupt. Only the heart that's controlled by love, as God requires in the great commandment, is pure. And when one loves God and the neighbor with a pure heart, that purity of heart will show itself in purity of life, in pure thoughts, in pure desires, in pure words, in pure actions. You understand what we think, what we desire, how we feel, what we say, what we do, they're all determined by what's in our heart. They are reflections of our heart, which is our spiritual center. The book of Proverbs said all the issues of life come out of the heart. When the heart is pure, that will show itself in a pure life. To put it another way, when the heart is filled and controlled by love, which God commands, the love of God, the love of the neighbor, that love will determine the thoughts of one's mind, the desires of his will, his speech and his actions, so that they are actions and thoughts of love. And God's law tells us what is the standard of love. How do you show your love? Don't do this. Don't do that. Avoid this. Be careful of that. That hurts. That offends God. All kinds of positive requirements are implied. One whose heart is pure, filled with love, will show that in actions of love, words of love, life that is pure. And that purity is what characterizes the citizens of the kingdom. That's not our natural characteristic. By nature, we're depraved. We're born in sin, just like everybody else is. Our hearts are filled with hatred to God. Well, we can love our neighbor on an earthly level, but not for God's sake. Yeah, we can, but not the way God wants us to. And yes, by nature, we're capable of an outward superficial purity, morality. In the church, you found that with the scribes and Pharisees. They convinced themselves in their error of works righteousness and their pride that they could earn their way with God. And so they presented God with this very superficial, shallow, outward purity and righteousness. It was a sham. Even those outside the church, our canons say, have a regard for morality because they understand that society cannot exist unless certain morals are maintained. Marriage is maintained. Honesty. There has to be morals, or our society degenerates into chaos. And so for the sake of good order and for the sake of preservation, there's morality. That's all true. That's within the reach of fallen man. But that's not the purity that's found in the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is a purity that comes as a result of being born again. It's through the new birth that we become citizens of the kingdom, and that new birth changes things, changes our heart, fills it with love that otherwise would hate God, makes it pure, cleanses it, gives us a heart that shows itself in a life of purity. But it all begins in the heart. And we as members of the church must always be concerned Where is my heart? Where is my heart? Let's not be satisfied with only outward morality, outward purity. We easily do that because we want acceptance in the church. We want to avoid criticism. Young people and children want to stay on the good side of parents. Don't be content with just outward purity. It must begin in the heart of love. Now, in that connection, that leads us up to what we read in James chapter 4, verse 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Well, I got it written down here, but I got it here too, so let me read it out of here. James 4, verse 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James is writing to the church and says, you're double-minded. You got two minds. Your mind is on the Lord and what you can do to serve Him. But your mind is also on the world and all the pleasures of sin. And of course, that's because your hearts are divided. Your heart, in your heart, there is love for God, placed there by grace. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to serve Him. You're trying to, but in your heart, there's the love of the world and the love of sin. And that's contrary to the love of God. Verse 4 of this same chapter, James 4, James writes, you adulterers and adulteresses, that's what they were spiritually, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So they loved God, they were His friend, but they loved the world, and that made the enemy of God. They were double-minded. And it showed itself in their hands and what they did. The works of their hands. This double-mindedness. And so James comes to them and says, you better cleanse your heart. You've got to cleanse your hands. And you got to purify your hearts. Now we all know that from experience that that's true of us too, isn't it? The works of salvation are only begun in us. There is the love of God. And so there is the mind of us, in us, a mind to serve Him, to do what's pleasing to Him. But how much don't we struggle? Because the work of grace isn't finished. That old sinful nature fills our hearts with love for sin. Love for evil. Love for the world. So we end up being double-minded again and again and again. You know, the older I get, the more it dawns on me how little I really love the Lord. You find that? How little I love the Lord and consciously, day by day, am motivated by the love of God. It's there. It's more than when I was young. But I see how little. And I see how much I love myself. Sinfully, and how I can be so attracted to the world and not even necessarily sinful things, but things that have nothing to do with the service of the Lord. And so the Word of God comes and says, purify your hearts and cleanse your hands. How are we going to do that? If we want to be pure in heart, we better do that. We better purify our hearts and cleanse our hands. How do we do that? We go to the cross with our sins, with our spoiled hands, defiled. And we confess, and we cling to the perfect work of Christ, and we seek forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And those who seek it will find it. Now we're talking about cleansing. And while we're there on our knees, we seek the grace of God to turn from sin unto God, to turn from the love of the world to the love of God. Then we're cleansing our hearts, purifying them and cleansing our hands. Isn't that what baptism symbolizes? The washing away of sins, becoming clean in the blood of Christ by faith? That's something we must do every day. Cleanse our hands. Purify our hearts at the cross. Then we can say, I belong to those who are pure in heart. And what a blessing that is, because those who are pure of heart shall see God. Rather striking that Jesus says this in light of the fact that God is invisible. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, we read that God is the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16 calls God the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in a light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power eternal. That means that no one can or ever will see the being and the essence of God. Not us, not the angels in heaven, no created being will ever see God in his true essence. That's because God is spirit. Jesus said it to the woman at the well of Sychar, John 4, verse 28, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That God is spirit means that he is not part of the created universe. When God in the beginning made the heavens and the earth, he formed an unformed mass. That's a contradiction, isn't it? He brought into being an unformed mass, which he then proceeded to give form to in the 6 days of creation, including the angels. He is not part of that universe. That's the only thing that we'll ever be in touch with as far as being able to see with our eyes. He is transcended above that. He is so great and infinitely exalted above his creation that you'll never see him in his essence. Yet we are told that the pure in heart shall see God. Obviously, this is a figure of speech. For example, the Bible speaks of Jesus at his ascension sitting at the right hand of God. Well, God doesn't have a right hand like we have. And Jesus is not sitting in a seat next to God. That's a figure of speech. Those who sat at the right hand of the king were given a high position in the government, second only to the king. We have a similar figure of speech here. It emphasizes that we have access to the living God. You know, one who was given an audience to the king, he was able to see the king. To communicate with him. He saw the king. And the king listened to him, heard his complaint, heard his concern, heard his advice. He saw the king. Well, one who sees God in like manner has access to God. Even though God is invisible, even though you can't see him with your eyes and never will, nevertheless, one who sees God has access to God, can come into his very presence, to come before him and communicate with him and be received and heard and helped. We read in Matthew 18, verse 10 of the angels. Who stand before the face of God. Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, a little child of the covenant, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. God's presence in heaven is, well, we don't know exactly what it is. At least not at this time in history. But the angels had access in heaven, and they beheld the face of God in some way. That's a figurative expression. Now, when Christ is exalted to heaven, then the angels see Christ in his glory. And who is Christ? Christ is God in our human nature. When you see Christ, you see God. And one day we will see him face to face. We will see God in Christ. The pure heart have that privilege. But that's not how we see him now. Now we see him in prayer. Now we see him in worship. Now we are able to come before him and very truly be in his presence consciously. The world may laugh, they may scoff. The world in unbelief won't believe things they won't see. They can't see with their eyes. Too bad about that. Reality isn't limited to our five physical senses. We see God and come into his presence, but only as the pure of heart. Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is purity. God is pure. He's holy. He's undefiled. He will receive into his presence only those who themselves are pure, not just with an outward veneer, not just whited sepulchers who are filled with stinking dead bones, but those who are pure in Christ, those he will receive. That privilege is given only to the pure in heart. Again, think of one who has unlimited access to the king of a great country, can come and go as he pleases, and even has a place at the king's table. That's our position in Christ. We have access to him and can come into his presence. Let's make sure we do that. Take advantage of that. And by the way, the greater purity that we attain in Christ, the more you're going to find that. If the love of God is not very strong in your heart, remember, that's the definition of purity. Well, I suppose you're not going to access the throne of God very often, are you? But if we purify our hearts so that we grow in love, we will find ourselves more and more into the presence of God in prayer, in his word, in worship. And that's a great blessing. And then we can look forward to the day when we leave this world as those who are pure in heart and will stand before God in Jesus Christ, and we will see him in his glory, and we will see God face to face. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see him only in a glass darkly. It's like a mirror. And that mirror in the days of Paul was simply metal that was polished and it was imperfect. And you're looking behind you in that mirror and that's all you see now. But then we're going to see him face to face in Christ. The pure in heart. And they alone. Let us purify our hearts and cleanse our hands daily and live and die as those who are pure in Christ, that we may see God. Amen.